I was thinking, as Tim was speaking about the vastness of the love of God, which certainly is derived from his heart, what David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Folks, there's one thing you can't do. You can't make God bigger than what he is. That'd be like trying to say we can make the sun bigger than what it is. And I don't know. I know a little about the production of light. And to atoms uniting together to give off light and heat and producing another element. But I wonder what happens to the little helium atom that is formed from the two hydrogen atoms joining. I wonder if that is somehow remaining around the sun, in the sun. I don't know. But if that was so, then the sun is larger today than it was 8,000 years ago. Don't give me this junk. Earth is billions and billions of years old. It's not. But anyway, the sun would have been increasing and expanding. Now God's the same. God doesn't change. But the vastness of God changes in your mind and in your heart. And David's not saying make God bigger than what he is by putting him under a microscope or looking at him through a very high-powered telescope. Neither one of those are making the object bigger than what it is. What you're doing is seeing the object bigger than what it is. And we've lost so much of practical Christianity and the vastness of the being of God. So if you can begin to train yourself to look at God more than through human eyes, natural eyes, and as Paul said, let God be true. God's true whether you let him or not, but he might not be true in your soul. So magnify the Lord with me. We might get back to worship if we can begin seeing God a little bigger than what religion has made him out to be. If you'll turn with me this morning back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 this time. In a few minutes, I want to read from verse 1, Isaiah 1, down through verse number 6. I could have selected a large number of passages which would say the same thing in different words, but I settled on this one verse, and that's verse number 6. And I don't like the word "I settled on it." That means that I'm the one that develops what I hope will not be a sermon, but a message to your heart. But would you pray with me? Our Father, when we consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, the stars, the sun, the moon, and then we look at man and compared to all that we see and know out there of thy creation, we come with the psalmist to ask the same question: what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet, Lord, you are, and are exalting man to a very high realm in glory, next unto the Lord Jesus. We will never be God, and yet we have been included in the person of the Lord Jesus. And only eternity will bring out the greatness of the union between the Son of God and man. I pray you might help these, Lord. I pray that you might give them an honest and sincere heart in seeking to know thee, know their own true condition. I ask for help for the Spirit of God, of wisdom, to guide, to direct, may that these not hear just mere words of another creature as they are, but hear thee through him. Glorify Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. Isaiah 1, verse 1, we begin: the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. We never realize that we got in this book the very word of God, what God has said to man. The Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, as he compares those that he nourished and brought up, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And folk, I hope that you are developing a daily time. I hope it's becoming a habit, a ritual. Just from what you can get out of it, not a ritual in itself, of considering. My people, they don't consider, God said. Now, he's not talking about them other than his people being in the elect nation, the chosen nation of Israel. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. The sad question is asked here. Why should you be stricken anymore? Or God, why should I stricken you? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I want to call your attention this morning to the absolute honesty of God. The undiluted truth. As viewed by God. Now, folk, that seems to be a very ridiculous statement. The absolute honesty of God. It seems to be. In many ways, it is. I don't know if it's the best title that I could have come up with, but I'll leave it there. However ridiculous that may sound to you, I will say, if God is less than brutally honest, I told you about a friend and he has this reputation labeled from his mother, and she was not being mean about it. She just said, I have one child that is brutally honest. You better not ask him what he thinks. He's just honest. Very honest. And sometimes it sounds brutal, but he doesn't mean it that way. He just speaks the truth. I've often asked and wondered how in the world he has so many patients coming back to see him, because he just tells them like it is. And sometimes that drifts beyond the physical into the spiritual realm. But they come back. That God will always be honest. He can be nothing less. Jesus said the devil is a liar, father of lies. And he said to Israel, ye are of your father. Now, folk, I can't explain this, won't get into it, but I know one thing, that it takes a birth for a man to become a father. Are there beings out there that have the devil as a father? Surely they must, or Christ was not truthful. Now, when I speak about the truthfulness of God, I am not speaking about the attribute, an attribute of God. I'm just talking about the honesty of God in describing the true condition of His people. For none of us will ever be helped, none of us, until we have been made aware of who we are and of what we are and of our actions. Now, you husbands, sometimes your wife will ask you a loaded question. You better tiptoe around it. You get in trouble, just to be brutally honest. Dear, does this dress make me look overweight? You better tiptoe around that. Does my new hair do and style make me look younger? And you're looking at it and you think, no, you're just the way you were before you went and got your hair fixed. It might look better on you, but you're still the same age. Well, I won't leave it only with you men. Sometimes you wives have got to, you've got to tiptoe around the truth. Your husband's got the most awful taste when it comes to going buying an outfit. And he goes and he buys one, and there is no way that you would ever have picked that out for him. You are reluctant to even go with him and him wearing that, and he says, isn't this a pretty shirt I got on? Well, you better use wisdom in handling that one, because some folk don't ask to be told the truth. They ask to be told what they want to be told. So, wives and husbands, I don't know about you being brutally honest. It could get you in a lot of trouble at times. Along with that, rarely is it heard today from pulpits a true descriptive condition of people. We preachers are more concerned with our popularity, and we'd like to leave with everybody patting us on the back saying, that was such a good sermon. Or pleasing the crowds. We want to please the crowds because it takes the crowds to line our pockets or fatten our wallet. So we've toned down the truth as God has spoken it concerning us. I'm often criticized, not here, may have been, I don't know, may still be, I don't know. But I'm often criticized out there as being so negative. And all always trying to tear down instead of being positive-minded and encouraging and being uplifting to the people. Maybe I can get there one day, but I tell you what Tozer told a crowd one day when he was speaking. He said, "Now before I get started, I want you to know one thing about me. I'm not a back scratcher. For when God called me to preach, He didn't say, 'Tozer, I want you to go into all the world and scratch everybody's back.' God didn't call a true preacher to flatter you or to scratch your back, but just tell you as He would tell you. And when God has sat down, when God sat down in the holy, inspired writ, He always begins with hard, cold facts. All this sprang from me reading through Hosea this week. And folks, just to be very honest with you and frank with you, there's a lot in Hosea where God is talking about the condition of His people, and I look and I think, Lord, is that me? And you come to the conclusion more than not that, yes, that oft times is me. And I don't like that picture that is painted of me in Hosea. But God always begins there. He's very frank. He's very open to our condition, because you've got to know who you are and what you are outside Christ to ever be helped. We got a lot of folk that were brought to the Lord Jesus before they were ever made sinners by the Spirit of God. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles. Chapter number 6. Chronicles 6:29. This is Solomon talking to the Lord. "Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sower and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house." Lord, listen to him. But the prerequisite for God listening is that the individual knows his own condition. "I'm full of sores from head to foot. It's not been, they've not been covered up. Ointment has not been applied. They're just open to every possible germ that I come in contact with." Now the condemnation of God against the pastors in Jeremiah's time is that they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They didn't tell them the truth. Told them some of the truth, but they covered up the absolute honesty of God concerning them. And they said, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace. God will not give peace until first He has, in honesty, made you to know who you are." Now, folk, it oftentimes is very wise to get a second opinion when you're seeing a doctor about a serious physical condition. Because a lot of them out there got a greater interest in the dollar bill than they do in the welfare of the patient. Now, I know some that have a greater interest in their patients than they do the dollar bill. And they're very rare and they're very high on my list. But most preachers fit in the category of larger number of doctors that want to line their pockets rather than look after their patients. Most preachers are like Job's friends. He said, "You are physicians of no value." They care little, this up preacher, they care little for their hearers. They're very selfish, they're very greedy. They're more concerned with you patting them on the back than they are with you getting honest with them. And they desire popularity more than dealing with honesty. But you always make a mistake in getting a second opinion about yourself when it comes to what God says about you. You better just let it lie right there. God said it. It's an absolute honest fact. When one shall know his own sores. Now there's a fascinating portion of Scripture. All of you have read how the lepers were to separate themselves. They couldn't come among the other people. And how they'd have to go through this process of the priest determining if they had leprosy or it was a cold sore or something else. But this one particular passage said, and when they're full of leprosy, then you'll call them clean. They know what they are. And that's you. When you know what you are, from head to foot, just a leprous individual, then you can do something about it. But the thing is, you cannot know your true condition other than by experience. Little boys, because they like to play in the mud and the rain more than little girls, I think. And they come in and their clothes and their arms, I mean, they're just covered from foot to head. And the mom says, "Well, you got all the mud off your feet and your arms, but your face is still muddy." They'll never know that unless they're stuck in front of an object that reflects their face. Now, if they had poor sight, or if the mirror was really dirty, then they could blame it. "Mom, I don't have a dirty face. The mirror's dirty. Or I don't see what you're seeing." But if they look into a mirror having good sight and being very honest with themselves, they'd see, "I've got a dirty face." And they'd do something about it. The moms and dads don't fail here. I've seen it too many times. When a child, hopefully these one day, will come to a place when they realize that they're sinners, don't be too quick to relieve any anguish of heart. You pull a green apple off the tree. I know you hurt with them. You hurt more than they hurt. But leave them alone and let the Spirit of God do His work, then one day you'll see them under conviction, hopefully. You can point them to a Savior. Don't point them to Christ too quickly. Now, if a man, we get away from the boys, and I include women here, I say, if a man doesn't like what he sees in the Word, the passage that I read to you, that I've mentioned to you in Hosea, the other passage, if you want to find just a clear descriptive term of God's honesty, read, start with verse number 10 in Romans 3 and find out how you look and who you are. But if we don't like what we see in the mirror of God's Word, we can excuse it on, well, this is just a book written by men. And they could make mistakes as well as I. Or we could pull up a modern mirror that's telling folk, you must feel good about yourself. You must maintain a positive attitude about yourself. You must love yourself. You must think good thoughts about yourself. A man can put that mirror down and walk away having looked in the mirror of modern psychology, walk away feeling good. But all you need to know about who you are outside Christ is for the Spirit of God to shine light on the mirror of God's Word. You then know what you are. And what you're looking at in the mirror. And there is no mistaking hard, cold, sobering truth about a human being as he comes into the world. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Our nature, I don't care if you're a child of God or what, our nature is to believe about ourselves what we want to believe. Now, Christ said, I tell you the truth, but you don't believe it because it is the truth. If a statement is made contrary to what you want to believe, you will reject that as not being true. Why, you've got a devil. They said to him, we don't have to believe what you're saying about us. You're born of fornication. We know your mother. And none of us, not a single one of us here, believe that we are actually as bad as God says that we are, left to self. Even the most humble of saints that has been led somewhat out of self-trust, self-goodness, self-righteousness, he still has that within that tells him you're really better than what you think or what the book says about you. There are good things about you, and that can be very well true of a lot of human beings. There's a lot of good people in the world. They're honest. They're kind-hearted, they're useful to society, they're helpful. That's just a fact. They are. But if you can ever pull that individual, be it a child of God that has been humbled to a great degree, there still remains pride in every one of us. And a degree of not believing what God says about us. And be as kind-hearted and as useful and beneficial to society and trustworthy and honest as you might be, we're all void of any good when it comes to our standing before God. And you woke up to God and said, how do I look in my new outfit? He said, you're corrupt. Strip off those fig leaves. And hear what I've got to say about you. So you need to continue to go down, down, down in the eyes of your own self, that Christ might move up, up, up. When you see that He strips you of righteous, no, not righteous, but what we call righteous deeds and good works, and He's exposed you and left you naked, and you find Him who is the sufficient covering for all your sins, and He takes you, adopts you into His family. From the Renaissance to the middle of the 19th century, artists painted visible realities. And from the eastern shores, some of the great artists, Rembrandt, Michelangelo, and on and on and on I could go. Even in the early America, but their paintings won't come up to that of those coming out of the Renaissance. But in early America, and I like the paintings of all those well-known artists of bygone centuries. But I like some of the paintings of the artists in early America. You could look at a picture and you could say that's a horse in a trot and a buggy and a man and a woman in the buggy, or that's a huge oak tree. Three men with outstretched arms couldn't reach around limbs bigger than human beings. And spread out those limbs in every direction. That's an oak tree. Or that's an Indian. Or that's an old farmhouse on the western plains. You knew what you were looking at. And you called it what it was because the picture brought to view that you were looking at. But towards the end of the 19th century, abstract art came on the scene. Abstract means existing in thought or as an idea, but there's nothing concrete about it. So folk go to art galleries today to look at abstract art, and the paintings are what you want them to be. There's no reality in them. You don't know what you're looking at. You stand there maybe for an hour or two staring at a picture, and then it's like looking at a cloud and you form some animal or something out of that cloud. And those looking at abstract art determine what the painting was as they saw it. It's what I say it is because that's what I see in it. And so we've taken that approach to the Scripture. It says what I think it says. It says what I want it to say. Then we get to those absolute, honest, brutal sayings. Despairing, depressing portions of Scripture. And it's not easy for me to admit to myself that that is a reflection of my fallen nature. But if I approach it as abstract art, I can keep looking at it long enough till I can get it to agree with me. That doesn't put me in that bad a light. God is honest because honesty is the only thing that will help you. But I don't want to leave you here and you walk out of here in despair, which could destroy. Or I don't want to cast you down from light of all that's said in, well, I just read you one particular verse, or 2, 5, and 6 of Isaiah 1. But I don't want to leave you there in the language that I've used thus far, so that it might discourage you beyond all hope. I don't want to take away from the reality of who you are in self. But if by a miraculous work of God you're brought to an awareness of your true condition as God honestly describes it, and you approach God as such, then there's hope. But you gotta go in light of who and what God says about you. You start trying to decorate yourself in religious works and good deeds and you want to approach God in this fashion, forget it. You've got to go as a sinner. Isaiah 1, 5, and 6. Oftentimes, Lord, that describes me. Hosea. Lord, his wife is so descriptive of me at times. But if you go like that, there's hope. Because you understand who you are. And it carries you directly. And God sets before you a broad view of the man on the throne at God's right hand. God said, he fulfilled the law for you. He took your sins. He bore the eternal weight of your hell. He becomes your righteousness. Flee to him. So that's why God's honest. God doesn't dangle you out over hell's fire like a kid would a bug over a blazing flame just to torture it. God doesn't tell you these things and hold you over hell just to one day let you drop in it. He tells you these things because in his absolute honesty, he's provided help and hope. I think it's I think it's Zechariah 3. You can check me out when you get home. But Joshua the high priest, standing there before God and the angel, he said, and Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment. And the angel said, take away his filthy garment. For I'd caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Your clothing with a new change of raiment. So we come before God, we've got this filthy garment on, and there stands the angel. Take away his filthy garments. Here's a robe of righteousness. And in Christ, dear one, in Christ, the believer becomes pure, holy, sinless, recreated being. When I use the word sinless, I'm not talking about you reach a state one day down here where you are completely perfect. No, you're going to depart life as a sinner. But I'm talking about if you can get to God through Christ, there's this new being born, created within, that is without sin. Tell you something else about it. That within, he's as holy as God. For if you don't become as holy as God, there's no hope at the judgment bar. But now, if you're trying to become holy with your fallen nature, you're going to always end up falling flat on your face. Does that leave out me seeking God, me praying, me performing that which God has required of me? Absolutely not. But in everything you do, you're going to find out one day there's sin in it. Everything. The holiest duty you perform is prayer. And you've never performed it yet to any length of time where your mind stayed focused primarily on God. It's going to wander off. But let me tell you about a throne of grace wherein you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Don't make it a throne of merit. You find out you got a dirty face, don't start scrubbing up down here with religious activity. You make the throne of grace to be one of merit. You're trying to get good enough to approach God. You never will find God trying to get good enough. You just can't do it. How do you go? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. So God's very honest, but his honesty is not there to torment you and hang you over hell and leave you. His honesty is that when you begin to feel the flames of eternity getting close, you cry out to God for help. And you go to the throne of grace and the throne of mercy. Not a throne the Baptists have made out of, and a lot of others. God loves you, good works, you're a good man. There's something in you that keeps telling you that. I know you may not believe me, but just get along with yourself long enough to find out. There's a little creature in you that keeps patting you on your back. In Christ is our hope. God's brutal honesty is for your eternal benefit.